Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. I have a few of those bonus cards. You know what I'm talking about? The stores, you know, they want you to have these cards so you can get the best price on something or maybe get a discount on gas. You know, I've got one of those Kroger cards, even though I don't, and for years now I haven't lived near a Kroger. But every now and then you pass by a Kroger station, they've got a good price, and that card will get you 3 cents more off a gallon, which, you know, that 3 cents, that can go a long way. You know, you get that tank full of gas and it'll get you a whole 60 cents saved. So, but anyway, I also have one of those Ingles cards. My wife has an Ingles card. Every time we go shop at Ingles, you know, you swipe those cards and get those points. And there have been a number of times where I've, of course, we don't have an Ingles gas station here, but I'm sometimes in Cleveland, sometimes in Chatsworth, sometimes in Blue Ridge. You can pull up to the Ingles pump there and get 10 cents off a gallon. It's nice to be able to get that extra 10 cents off, save a little more money. But the main purpose behind those cards is really for the store to track you as a shopper. They want to know your preferences. They want to know the things you shop for, the things you like. Sometimes they'll give you a particular coupon on something that you purchase or maybe something similar to what you purchase. But they're really tracking. They want to know your preferences when you come in to their store. Imagine if church was based upon your preferences. Imagine if church each week was exactly what we wanted. I know for some of you, your preference would be that we already got out. You can go ahead and look at your watch. You're not getting out at 12 today, I'm sorry. For some, you would say, well, my preference at church, I want 5 minutes of music and 45 minutes of preaching. For others, you'd want 45 minutes of music and 5 minutes of preaching. But most would agree they want to get out at 12 o'clock. Dr. Tom Rayner is CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. It's the organization that we get our Sunday school material from, our Vacation Bible School material, a lot of our devotional things that are in the rack out here. We get from Lifeway Christian Resources. It is the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And just so you know, not a penny of cooperative program dollars go to Lifeway. Lifeway is self-supported by people who purchase from them, whether they're Southern Baptist or not. And you've seen Lifeway Christian stores in places. There's one in Kennesaw, one in Chattanooga. Those stores help support what Lifeway does. But Dr. Rayner's written a number of books, and generally those books are a lot of times on statistics and analysis and things that he's done. And I was reading one of his books recently. It's a pretty short book, but it's called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. I know that sounds like a terribly exciting reading. But he basically went back and analyzed churches that died. And churches do die every year. As a matter of fact, every week, a number of churches cease to exist. And in looking at that, he discovered a number of things about those churches, things that a lot of those churches had in common. And he begins to lay those things out. Over the next few weeks, I want to share with you some of the things that he discovered. And I'm grateful that we're not there. But as we walk through this, it's my prayer that we be very careful, that we never allow ourselves to slip down any of those paths, because it's so easy to become numb to certain things and to begin to do things that lead to a path of death for a church. Now, this morning we're going to look at the preference-driven church and against what Christ taught us about who we are in Christ and what we should be. The preference-driven church that Dr. Rayner is speaking of in his book is a church that begins to focus on its own preferences. What I want, what I want to do. It's all about me. It's all about us. And I'm grateful to be serving a group of people who are more burdened about lost people than they are about personal preferences. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about Christ's attitude and how his attitude should be reflected through us, his church. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, we thank you that you have something for each of us through your word today. God, I pray, soften our hearts, open us up, and may we know we've been with you and been in your presence. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this text, we find three traits of a Christ-like church. Three traits of a Christ-like church. The first trait of a Christ-like church is they're not consumed with position. Now, Paul exhorts us to make our attitude like the attitude of Christ, and the first thing that we see about him is that he wasn't consumed or concerned with position. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, something to be grasped. Jesus was and is fully God, yet he didn't hold on to his position in heaven, though he could have rightfully said, I am God, I don't deserve to have to go to earth. But he chose to come and die in our place. He chose to leave the comforts of heaven to die for those of us who didn't deserve it. And that is indeed amazing love. Listen, if we have to have a position or a title to serve God, our heart is not with God. It is simply about lifting him up. It is simply about glorifying him. If you desire the attention of others for the service that you do, you're really not serving him. You're trying to get the praise of others. And the word of God's very clear that we have our reward when our service is so that others will praise us. I'm glad to see people that don't have to try to prove themselves to be important or to throw their weight around to get attention. I appreciate your willingness to work for the kingdom of God without having to be recognized. As we recognized people this morning who taught Sunday school, it wasn't about them as much as it was about their willingness to serve our great King. Thank you for your willingness to serve. Jesus taught us to be careful of exalting ourselves. In Luke chapter 14, he said this, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People in the church that are consumed with position show it because they're generally looking for attention. They don't even necessarily have to have a title, but they want attention. They want to be heard. I was watching one of those Hallmark movies not too long ago. As a matter of fact, it was before Haley went back to school. Haley was home, and it was a movie I'd seen part of before, but hadn't seen all of it, and it was one of those Christmas movies, so we're watching a Christmas movie, you know, in August. But I don't remember even the name of the movie, but I remember the main storyline was about this guy and this girl who worked in this big department store in New York City, and they both were given the opportunity to decorate these show windows in front of the store. They had two big windows, and in the beginning of the movie, they don't like one another very much, you know, and then, of course, as a Hallmark movie goes, by the end of the movie, they realize they're meant for one another. That's the way a Hallmark movie's supposed to go. But the girl begins the story by being overly consumed with position, by being overly consumed with being thought of highly, so much so that she's dating a guy that she really probably doesn't even like a whole lot, but he has position, and she wants to be in that circle. So it was a smart move, so to speak, on her part, from her way of thinking. Now, she's so consumed with position that she doesn't even acknowledge the fact that her mom works in the department store. Because her mom doesn't work in one of the glamorous jobs in the department store, she's actually the ladies' room attendant. So she doesn't even acknowledge that it's her mom that's working there. But through the course of the movie, she befriends this gentleman who washes the windows on the front of the store. And to make a long story short, her mom and this gentleman who washes the windows start dating. Well, as the movie goes on, we find out that the gentleman who was washing the windows of the store was actually the very wealthy store owner. You see, he wasn't consumed with position. He wasn't consumed with being noticed. He simply cared about his store and was willing to serve others. It's so easy to let ourselves get caught up in what we think we deserve or the position that we think we should have, and we lose sight of the reality that our work should only be about honoring and glorifying God. You see, anything that we do, we should do for His glory. Anything that we do, we should do to lift Him up. And here's the thing. If we can't do it to the glory of God, then there's probably a good chance we shouldn't do it. We need to make sure that the things that we're involved in point people to God, lift up God. John the Baptist understood that it was about lifting God up and not drawing attention to himself. You hear me pray pretty much every Sunday, something that John recognized in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Christ is above all, and it should always be about him and him alone. In the church, our mission in everything that we do should be about decreasing, that we might lift Christ up, that we might see him exalted and glorified. I'm grateful to serve alongside a group of people that don't want to be seen and known, but want to make Christ known. Your heart to reach this community encourages me, and I pray that we would all guard ourselves carefully from ever having the temptation to drop into preferences and to choose our preferences over lifting up Christ in what we do. So the first trait of a Christ-like church is a church that's not consumed with position. The second trait of a Christ-like church is people that are willing to serve others. You see, Jesus not only didn't have to have a title, but he chose to serve. He chose to take on the heart of a bondservant. You know from Scripture that the bondservant was someone who had been given their freedom but chose to remain a servant, to serve the master. Jesus already had his freedom, but he chose to serve, and he chose to serve us ultimately because of our need. Jesus had done so many amazing things. We can't serve others to some degree the way that he did because we can't do miracles. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He fed the hungry, the 4,000 and the 5,000, with just simple loaves and fish. He did miraculous things, but I would suggest to you that the last picture of service that he left for us on this earth wasn't a miracle, and yet it was miraculous. You see, when he was gathered with the disciples, he chose to take on the role of the least and wash the disciples' feet. I would suggest to you there's not a single one of us here who can't serve others in that way. You don't have to be able to perform miracles to be able to minister to others. And that's what Christ modeled for us. That's what he asks of us. The rabbi, the teacher, the one who should have had the highest position in the room was the one who served others. I'm so grateful to watch you serve others. So many of you are involved in our Food for the Hungry program, and to see you serve others and to care for others. Listen, I know sometimes with a ministry like that, there are people who come through and take advantage. But most of the people who come through genuinely have a need, and because of your heart and your willingness to serve, we're able to be a part of meeting that need. The love of God is expressed to them through the compassion you show as you care for them. I'm also grateful that many of you were willing to help recently with our outreach to Mountain View Elementary. We collected school supplies, and you supported that in such a great way. You provided notebooks, pencils, scissors, dry erase markers, Kleenex, Lysol wipes, notebook paper, and even 10 umbrellas to help those teachers get those kids to those cars on rainy days. I received a thank you note from Tina Watkins, the counselor there. She said, "Thank you so much for your recent generous donations to our school. We are always in need of extra supplies. Our students and teachers were thrilled with them. Your faithfulness and being willing to serve the ministry to them." By the way, they have a need for two people to be willing to mentor one girl and one boy in the school. If you're interested in doing that, let me know. It's basically once a week, at the least every other week. So if you'd be, it's not all day. It's like, I think it's like 30 minutes. So if you're interested in that, let me know and we'll talk about that. But thank you for your willingness to serve. I wish you could have been with me when I took the stuff to them to see the appreciation that they have and the smiles on their faces. The church that's a preference-driven church isn't interested in serving others. Don't get me wrong, I don't characterize it that way, but that's actually what happens. The church that I grew up in is a prime example of that. The church that I grew up in was in a community that in the 60s and 70s was a middle-income, white community, and that's what the church was. Well, as the 80s began to progress, the community around the church changed rapidly. People moved out of that community, and middle to lower income African Americans moved into that community, and the community changed dramatically. And you know what the church did? Instead of adjusting to the community, they tried to encourage people and do everything they could to get people to drive past other churches to come to their church in a community that was declining. Their answer was to increase security and not pay attention to the community around them. This is a church that in the early 80s, when I was in high school, was averaging about 500 in Sunday school. Today, the same church averages about 100 in Sunday school. But I can say this, there are signs of life, because they've gotten to the place where they realize they couldn't ignore their community. And they started doing things to reach out in their community. They've started doing things to minister to people whose skin color was different than theirs. And they've actually had a number of African-American families join their church now because they're doing things differently, trying to reach out. Unfortunately, it took a long time for them to realize that. I'm grateful to serve alongside you with the knowledge of the legacy that this church has, the faithfulness of those in the past and the vision that they had and the fact that you want to have a vision for God going forward, that you want to do what God would have us to do, that you're willing to set aside your desires so that we might see the gospel of Christ move forward. On Saturday, September the 12th, as I mentioned before, we've got an opportunity to minister again in our community as we have a movie night at the park. If you can help us, please sign up with that. But what a great way to show people in the community a church that doesn't want something from them, but wants something for them. A huge difference. We want them to know Jesus Christ and to have the relationship we do with Him. So the first two traits of a Christ-like church are they're not consumed with position, and secondly, they're willing to serve others. The third trait of a Christ-like church is it's obedient to God's call. Christ modeled obedience to the most extreme degree. He was obedient even unto death. He didn't deserve to die. He was sinless, but He chose to die in our place because it was the only way for us to be forgiven. It was the only way for us to have eternal life. Have you considered that reality, that He really loved you that much, that He was willing to give everything for you? I'm afraid I'm guilty too many times of taking forgiveness for granted. I'm afraid that I almost act as if it's a right rather than recognizing that it's completely undeserved. I've been reading through the Bible this year with Ron's challenge and reading in the book of Job recently, seeing Job look back at God and saying, you know, why would God judge a righteous man? Why would God judge a blameless man? And for me, I couldn't help but to be struck with the reality that no matter how righteous we've been living and no matter how blameless we might be, we still deserve God's judgment. And yet He gives us His grace. You know the account of Job. Things turn around in the end and God blesses him again. But in our lives, anytime we stand before a holy God and we think, God, I deserve better, we need to kneel before God and say, God, thank You that You haven't given me what I truly deserve, Thank you for amazing grace. Christ knew that I deserved to be punished, and he knew that I deserved to spend eternity in hell, and yet he chose to show me his love by going to the cross for my sins. That kind of love simply messes people up. When we just begin to acknowledge that, it can't help but to change us. Recently, there was a shooting in Atlanta. I know it happens every day, but this one was a little different. Armed gunmen went into the home of Michael Lash. They shot him in each leg, and they threatened his young wife and daughter. Terrible, terrible scene. And yet all accounts of that event are that Michael Lash didn't respond, frankly, like I might have responded. As he was being rolled out of the house on the stretcher, his words were from Scripture, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Instead of having anger for the shooters, he had forgiveness in his heart. That's the kind of change that Christ can make in our lives. That even for those who mean evil toward us, we can still be forgiving. Listen, God may not call us to go through something like Michael Lash went through, but he does call us to live for him in obedience. Because Christ was obedient unto death, he's been exalted. And his name is above every name. And whether they like it or not, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either by choice or by force, we all will confess him as Lord. But you know, I have to say this. I don't really struggle with saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. I struggle a whole lot more with living that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I honestly believe if put on the spot, I would die for Christ. I may be naive in thinking that, but I think I would. But I confess I find it harder to live for Christ. You see, it's not about our obedience in the big things. You know, when God made it clear to me as a six-year-old boy that I needed to place my faith in him, I placed my faith in him. When God made it clear to me as a junior in high school that he was calling into the ministry, I surrendered to that call. And even after I was in the ministry serving as a music and youth minister, when God made it clear to me that he wanted me in the pastorate, I surrendered to that call. But you know, the times that I struggle the most with making him Lord are the times when he prompts me to share my faith with somebody else that I don't know. The times that I struggle with making him Lord are the times when I resist spending time in his word, the times that I resist spending time in prayer. Maybe you can identify with what I'm talking about. Those are the times when we really answer whether or not he's Lord. You see, honestly, he's not Lord if our answer's ever no to him. You just simply can't say no, Lord. If he's Lord, the answer's always yes. The truth, Christ is Lord, and he deserves that position in our lives. And we must diligently come before him and humble ourselves before him as a church. It is our place to lift him up, to glorify him, and to point others to him, and to reach beyond the walls, and to go into the highways and the hedges and share with anyone that Christ placed in our path. And thank you for being willing to do that very thing. Thank you for being willing to love on people in the community and to reach out to people who are in need to show them that someone cares. So many people see the church as wanting something from them, and we need to do everything we can to change that. The church that's willing to be Christ-like isn't consumed with position, because it doesn't matter what the title is. It doesn't matter the prestige. It simply matters if we're serving God. The Christ-like church is willing to serve others because Christ first served us. The Christ-like church is obedient to God's call and willing to go and do whatever he leads. I pray that our focus will always be upward and that it would never be inward. May we focus on Christ. May we focus on him to glorify him. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what struggles you have in your life, but I pray that whatever your concern is, you'll be willing to give it to God right now. Maybe you're here and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior. Don't miss this opportunity to ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. But whatever you need to do today, whatever that burden is, lay it at God's feet right now. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You that You want to do a work in our midst. God, right now during this time, Lord, help us not to focus on other things, but instead to focus on You and what You want to do in our hearts. God, if there's any selfishness there, if there's any sin in there that's unconfessed, God, help us to confess that right now. Lord, cleanse us and make us right with You. God, during this invitation, whatever needs to take place, we give it to You. Lord, for those who are here and don't know You, I pray right now they would admit to themselves that they're sinners in need of a Savior and ask Your forgiveness and place their trust in You. God, there are others here whose hearts are heavy, who are burdened, who are hurting, and there are things in their life they've been struggling to let go of. God, I confess there are things that I struggle to let go of, and I'm asking You right now to do Your work in my heart and do Your work in each heart here. God, help us to lay those things at Your feet. Lord, there are others here who trust in You as Savior, but they've never made that decision public, and God, I pray that today they make that decision public and they choose to follow You in believer's baptism. God, there may be others here who sense a call to some form of ministry. God, I pray they would publicly profess that as well, that we as a church might pray for them and encourage them. But God, whatever You want to do right here, You have Your way. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.